Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest. Really having some great conversations today and lots of calls and great variety. We're never sure when we talk about the afterlife if there's going to be a great variety or if every single person will call to talk about purgatory, but it's been good, challenging, interesting stuff. And if you have a question about the afterlife, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Got a question about hell? Got a question about purgatory? Got a question about heaven? This hour is for you, 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard is our host. He's the author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, a book that lots and lots of people have told us how much they appreciate it and enjoy reading it. It certainly clears up a lot of stuff. Carla, thanks for coming back for another hour.
Hey, Si, thanks for having me, man.
You left Christy in Seattle waiting, and Christy says she's this kind of scrupulous person and tends to believe that God's tricky and or I guess is looking for any reason to send us to hell is kind of how it came across. And looking for ways to view God as more loving and kind and and helpful. Christy, you still with us? Wait, hang on. Did I push the wrong button? Oh, Christy, this is typical of me. Start the hour. I went to three, but she's not on three.
See, I messed up two times on the first hour.
You
now
did?
You messed up one, so you got one more before we're even here.
I think you're letting some stuff slide.
She dropped.
Oh,
bummer.
Okay, so that wasn't even a mess up. Take it back. All right. So
that's unfortunate.
No, but that's all right. Maybe just finish up what you had to say about that.
Sure. Yeah. So we were coming up on the hard break, so I was unable to give a full answer to Christy's question about how do I deal with the scrupulosity of thinking that God wants to send me to hell for every little mistake and not being sure about whether I committed a mortal sin, would God send me to hell for that? So as I was saying, Si, in response to the second question, listen, if we're not sure that we committed a mortal sin, well, then if we're not responsible for that ignorance, then we're not guilty of a mortal sin. And consequently, God wouldn't send us to hell because that which is necessary to go to hell is to have the guilt of mortal sin and to die in that guilt of mortal sin without repentance. So that would address that one of the issues that Christy was having. Now, concerning her statement about, well, I feel like God wants to send me to hell for every little mistake, well, that's just simply false from the Catholic perspective, because the Catholic Church teaches that in order to go to hell, you have to die with unrepented mortal sin on your soul, the guilt of mortal sin on your soul. And to have the guilt of mortal sin requires that you, with full knowledge and deliberate consent, commit a sin of grave, serious matter, which is not just a little mistake. So God does not send us to hell for just little mistakes. He sends us to hell only when we finally reject God and turn our lives totally away from God as our life's ultimate end. And there are certain sins that are so grievous that when we commit them with full knowledge and deliberate consent, we're in fact adopting a disposition of the soul that's fundamentally contrary to God being our ultimate goal. And so if we die in that state, that particular order to God as our ultimate goal is broken. It's irreparable. And so hell is our eternal destiny. But that requires grave, serious sins, not just little mistakes or what we might even call venial sins.
Right.
And even for our listeners out there, Si, and if Christy's still listening, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in its section on dealing with mortal and venial sin, paragraphs 1855 to 1857, the Church teaches that if one of the three conditions is missing, then one would only be guilty of venial sin. There would only be venial guilt on the soul, right? Yeah. So that the soul could still be in sanctifying grace and charity still dwell within the soul. So let's say, for example, it is a grave, serious sin. Let's say, for example, contraception, right? To engage in the act of contraception is a grave, serious sin, objectively speaking. It violates God's divine design for human sexuality. But let's say, hypothetically, somebody hasn't been brought up well in catechesis and the church's teaching on homosexuality. And unfortunately, it happens very often. They go to a priest and ask a priest about it, and maybe he says, oh, it's fine. Don't worry about that. Go ahead and do it. Well, that individual person probably most often doesn't have the philosophical chops in order to say, no, this is wrong, and doesn't have the time and the luxury to investigate the church's teaching on this. And so they go ahead and do it based upon the authority of the priest. It is possible for that individual to not be responsible for his or her ignorance about the gravity of the act of contraception. And if that is the case, whichever individual that is, only God knows, but hypothetically, if that is the case, well, then that individual would only be incurring a venial guilt of sin, not mortal guilt. And so charity still could exist in the soul. So hopefully some of these principles and things that the church teaches will help Christy, if she's still listening, or anybody listening who deals with scrupulosity.
Christy, thanks very much. I hope you were still listening. Sorry that you dropped. A couple of other calls dropped, I noticed, during the break. So maybe I don't know exactly what happened, but you're welcome to call if you have a question about the afterlife. 888-318-7884. The lines have stayed quite busy. We'll try to get to everybody, however. Carla Broussard, our guest, as we take calls on the afterlife. I think we're going to Santa Fe, New Mexico next. Camilla in Santa Fe, New Mexico, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for Carla. Camilla?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
My question is this. In the spiritual sense, what is our life on earth compared to, well, I know what heaven is. I know the definition of heaven. I know the definition of purgatory now, very made very clear by your description. And then I know what hell is, but I know we're called to be disciples and to bring others to be disciples.
I'm having trouble. Camilla, you just kind of...
It was breaking up.
Yeah, either that or you are actually wearing a bucket on your head. So I don't know which one it is.
Okay,
but it's...
I'll do this. Can you hear me better now?
That is better.
That's
yes.
Way better.
Thank you, Camilla.
Thank you. And I just, I'm sorry. Just put the bucket down. And... Nope.
Our life on earth compared to heaven, purgatory, and hell. I know what heaven entails. I know what purgatory entails now that you've clarified that, made it more clear. And hell, I know about hell. But some say that, you know, some will say that their life is hell.
Oh, your life is hell here.
We're called to discipleship and to call others, bring others into being disciples themselves. But I was hoping you could clarify what our role is on earth. What is compared to...
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Right. So.
All right, Camilla. I think I got it. Si, did you want to say something before I take a stab at it?
Yes. I have no idea what she asked, so I'm very glad that you got it. That's all I want to
say.
All
right. So, Camilla, what I'm gathering from what you're trying to ask is the question is, what is our role and our purpose here on earth compared to our life in heaven? How would we compare and contrast that? If that's what you're getting at, because we're having a hard time understanding you with it cutting in and out, but if that was your question and that's an accurate summary of your question, I would say this. Our role and our purpose here on earth is the same role and purpose of our life in heaven, to know, love, and serve God, to be in union with Him. Heaven is our ultimate purpose and meaning in life because that's where we find complete, perfect happiness, because we will be knowing, loving, and serving God in heaven in a way that's not mixed up with imperfections and sin and failures and disordered attachments and stuff. So we won't be in among the church militant anymore. We won't be engaging in spiritual combat anymore, because we will have won the battle. We will have won the war over sin and dwelling with God in heaven, knowing, loving, and serving Him. Well, that same purpose, Camilla, is the purpose of our lives here in this life, on this side of the veil. As the old Baltimore Catechism says, what's the purpose and meaning of life? To know, love, and serve the Lord in order that we may be happy with Him in this life and in the next. We are hardwired, we are made, Camilla, by God to know God, to seek Him in knowing more about Him, to love Him in worshiping Him, in adoring Him, but also in loving Him in and through loving our neighbor and seeing Him in our neighbor and loving Him for this and loving our neighbor for the sake of loving God. And that, of course, involves serving God in our worship of Him and serving Him in serving others. That's the purpose and meaning of life, because God is our ultimate goal. And so everything that we do, think, and say, Camilla, needs to be in that flow, so to speak, in that movement of the river. What's that song, Si?
Old Man River?
Flowing like grace. There's some kind of like song, praise and worship song. I'm not going to embarrass myself here. But everything that we think, do, and say needs to be within that movement or in that flow of my life directed toward God as my ultimate end. Anything that I say or do that's going to make me deviate from that direction to God as my ultimate life's goal, that's called sin, and we need to avoid that. And we need to only think, do, and say that which is going to be in harmony with and consistent with being directed to God as my ultimate life's end. And that's our purpose in life, and purpose in life, to know, love, and serve the Lord in this life so that we can continue to know Him, love Him, and serve Him without the spiritual combat in this life that we have in this life, in our eternal reward in heaven.
Camilla, thank you very, very much for the call. Do I have to do a break right now? All right, I got to do a break right now. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more on The Afterlife with Carlo Broussard.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He was a scholar, a preacher, a Capuchin Franciscan, and a defender of Christendom.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Lawrence of Brindisi was one of the most respected preachers in the 17th century, but he also helped raise an army against the Ottoman Turks when they invaded Hungary in 1601. He led the troops to victory against the Turks, carrying only a crucifix. He was declared a Doctor of the Church in 1959.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Carlo Broussard, our guest, talking about one of the most fun things to talk about, the afterlife. If you got a question about heaven, hell, or purgatory, that this hour is for you. Carlo's here for you. 888-318-7884, the number. Going now all the way to Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Kathy in Omaha, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
He's mentioned several times that purgatory is a place to cleanse us of our attachment to earthly goods.
Unhealthy attachments, that is correct.
I always learned that it was a place to atone for the consequences of our sins.
Yeah.
And an example would be if I lied about someone seriously and it caused them to lose their job or wreck their marriage or some such thing.
Yeah.
But I was sorry later for it, and I went to confession, but I never had a chance to atone for that sin before I died. Then that's what purgatory would do. I would suffer long enough, whatever the suffering is, to atone for that sin.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But like I told a screener, you know more about purgatory than I do because you wrote a book on it.
Yeah. So Kathy, you're spot on. You're correct. The unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods part that I was speaking of earlier, that's another aspect of the doctrine of purgatory. So there's multiple things that are taken care of in this postmortem final purification that we call purgatory. So what's being purified, right? That's the question. Well, any remaining guilt of venial sin left on the soul when the soul departs from the body, any remaining unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, any sort of disordered inclination to a creaturely good that's dwelling within the soul, that's got to get taken care of. Or, as I mentioned earlier, Kathy, any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. And that, Kathy, is what you're talking about. Like when we commit a sin, we're forgiven of the guilt, but there's still something that I need to do to make up for that sin. Like there's some suffering due to me because I was taking pleasure where I shouldn't have been taking pleasure. So in order to manifest God's divine order and wisdom of how human behavior works, pleasure associated with good behavior, displeasure associated with bad behavior, and I explain all of this in my book, Purgatory is for Real, there's a need for me to undergo some displeasure because I went contrary to God's law and design concerning human behavior. And so if that displeasure is not completely given to me in this life, whether I'm voluntarily imposing it upon myself through some sort of penitential action, or I'm voluntarily with charity embracing displeasure in my life that just comes my way and offering it up to God, any suffering I have, if that's not taken care of completely in this life, well then, Kathy, that's what purgatory is for. There will be some displeasure or suffering that the soul undergoes, and that suffering is going to discharge, take care of, get rid of any remaining punishment that's due to the individual soul on account of past forgiven sins. So, Kathy, you're correct. You're just focusing and highlighting one aspect of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. And earlier, I was talking about another aspect. So you put them together, and then you have multiple things that are being purified in purgatory. How's that for you, Kathy?
Well, that helps a little bit because I was kind of wondering what the difference was between atonement and attachment.
Yeah, so the atonement idea, that embodies the debt of temporal punishment due for sin more, right? So whenever we talk about atoning for sin, we're trying to get rid of any debt of punishment that's due to us for that sin, okay? When we're talking about unhealthy attachments, we're talking about a disorder within the soul that's got to get rectified, that's got to get purged, that's got to get purified. Now, it's important,
well,
Kathy.
What happens if you're truly sorry for that sin and you intended to, like say you stole $1,000 from somebody, and you intended to pay that back, but you never did, was able to come up with that amount of money to pay him back before you died?
Yeah. Well, the guilt, if you're sorry and you're forgiven, the guilt for that sin would be removed. And it's at least possible that your disordered attachment to money could be rectified before death. But if it's not, if that disorder to money, that disorderly attachment to money is not completely taken care of before death, well, it's going to get taken care of in the purification of purgatory. But, Cy, it's important to note this. As I point out in my book, Purgatory is for Real, in my chapter where I explain the catechism's teaching on purgatory, the catechism does seem to give us a development in the church's understanding as far as a way of describing this connection between the purging of the unhealthy attachments and the debt of temporal punishment due for sin. The catechism describes the purging of any unhealthy attachment to creaturely goods as a means by which someone's remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin is discharged and taken care of. Whereas in the past, in the church's official teaching and its infallible declarations and in the tradition, the church has emphasized the discharging of the debt of temporal punishment, which is a means of cleansing the soul. But the catechism is offering an alternative, not excluding the older view or the older way of explaining it, but adding to it that this is yet another alternative or way of looking at how the purgatory works with regard to getting rid of any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin.
Okay, Kathy?
Okay. Thank you.
Can I? Would you like a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real?
Oh, I love it.
Okay.
Awesome.
And if you need any help paying the $1,000 back, maybe give us a call.
Pardon?
You need any help paying the $1,000 back?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Oh, no, I'm just playing with you, because your example was, what if you stole $1,000 and you couldn't pay it back? So I was just saying.
Well, I just thought if you stole money or cheated somebody out of money or something, and you didn't have time or you never come up with the money to repay it, I thought that was what we would atone for.
Yeah, I get it.
The fact that we weren't able to make up for the damage that we did by our sins.
I'm feeling right now like I got a lot of atonement to do. Kathy, I'm going to send you this book. All right, you hang on. Francesca will get your address. We'll send you a copy of Purgatorius for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. 888-318-7884 is our number. Going to San Francisco. You need a breather? You doing okay?
I'm doing.
You can push through to the top of the hour?
Let's do it,
okay,
man.
All right. Owen in San Francisco, watching on YouTube. You're next. Go ahead, Owen.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, happy to.
I wanted to ask if one could pray to a deceased loved one, knowing that we can't have absolute certainty,
right,
with whether they're in heaven or not.
Okay, yeah. Great question, Owen. So the short answer is yes. Now, for our listeners' sake, Owen, I'm assuming here that when you speak of pray to them, you mean like to request their prayers and their intercession and ask them to help us in life?
Yes.
So, yeah, like we would request the saints in heaven to pray for us, right? Okay. So the short answer is yes. Even though we don't have absolute certainty that the soul of a deceased loved one is in heaven or purgatory, asking them to pray for us is still reasonable. Number one, as I point out in my book, I actually deal with this question. Some theologians have proposed the idea that perhaps God could redirect the prayer, right? So if grandma is not in purgatory and I'm asking her to pray for me, and let's say she's in heaven, well, I would assume that she's going to pray for you anyway, right? But let's just say hypothetically that the soul of a deceased loved one is not in heaven nor in hell, not in heaven nor in purgatory, but in hell. Well, God could redirect that request and will and call some other soul, whether in heaven or in purgatory, to pray for us. Secondly, it's also important too, Owen, on our behalf, that we ask deceased loved ones to intercede for us for this reason. It's an act of humility, right? So just as I asking Sai to intercede for me and pray for me is an act of humility insofar as I recognize I'm not self-sufficient and that I need help from other members of the mystical body of Christ to be holy and to be a saint, that's an act of humility. And that act of humility, in turn, gives rise to an increase in holiness, right? That increases my sanctity. I'm growing in holiness the more I exercise the virtue of humility. Another reason why it's important, Owen, that we ask for help from other members of the mystical body of Christ, whether we know for sure they're in heaven or in purgatory, is because St. Paul teaches us to do so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's given us the theology about the body of Christ, he teaches us that one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. Now, the implication there, Owen, is that Christ has set it up in such a way that members of his mystical body, we who are united to each other by grace, Christ wills to bless us and to assist us in our lives in and through the intercessory prayers of other members of the mystical body of Christ. So whenever we ask other members of the mystical body of Christ, and we're actually giving glory to God because we're using the tools, right? We're actually doing what Christ wills for us to do, namely to help each other out and to request each other's help. So it manifests God's glory rather than actually taking away from it. So those are some reasons why I would say it is reasonable to request prayers and intercessions from the souls of our deceased loved ones, whether we know for sure they're in heaven or in purgatory, or maybe even if in hell, it's still going to be beneficial for us.
Okay, Owen?
Sounds great. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. We're talking about the afterlife, and it's a very popular topic. The lines have just stayed full for all of our time on the air. We're going to just keep moving, get as many as we can in with Carlo. Paul in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
We can.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. how, okay, I understand that that hell is a place where we're separated from God and we're undergoing extreme torment, and purgatory is a place where we're separated from God and we're undergoing some kind of a punishment. How do you tell the difference if you die and you're in a place where you're separated from God and you're undergoing some sort of torment? How do you know where you're at?
Great question, but we're coming
where
up
we
on
are
the
at is the break, so you got to hang on a second, and we will come right back, and we'll get an answer to that question. Talking about the afterlife, Carlo Broussard is our guest. Whole bunch of folks on the line with questions about the afterlife. We'll get to that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest, Carlo Broussard. We're talking about the afterlife. Carlo is the author of a book on purgatory, and it does tend to happen when we do a couple hours on the afterlife. We get lots and lots of calls, and then at a certain point, they all become calls about purgatory. And that's starting to happen. So I'll just give you a little clue. If you want to get on, maybe ask about heaven or hell this last half hour. Let's go to we'll go back to Paul in Jacksonville.
I will say this.
Yeah.
If people are calling about purgatory, that means
they need your book.
They need my book. They'll be interested in my book. So that's good news, actually, right?
let me just explain it this way, Carlo. 25% off Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Up until midnight at shop.catholic.com. That's midnight Hawaii time. You just got to put in the promo code. What's the promo code? Wish. Put in the promo code Wish. You get 25% off.
Thank you, buddy.
You know you want that book.
I appreciate it, pal.
He's got a lot of kids to feed, too. So buy the book. Come on.
Amen.
Okay, so Paul in Jacksonville was like, how do I know if I'm in heaven or hell? No, not heaven or hell. If I'm in purgatory or hell, if they're both, excruciating.
Suffering.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, Paul, hopefully you're still with us, brother. The answer to the question is something that I said earlier, I think either this hour or the last hour, I can't remember, but every soul that is in purgatory or every soul that is in hell has received its particular judgment. So The sacred scripture teaches us, the Bible reveals to us, that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. St. Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, at which we will be judged according to our works, whether we've done good or bad in the body. Well, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that is appointed for every man to die once, then the judgment. So that judgment where we're judged immediately, that judgment where we're judged for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad, at which we receive our ultimate destiny, awareness of our ultimate destiny, whether heaven or hell, that takes place immediately after death. And we see this hinted at by our Lord himself in Luke chapter 16, where he gives us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus upon death. They immediately go to their lots, right? Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to the place of torments, a place that is Abraham's bosom and the place of torment having that infinite chasm between the two. So those are a few scriptural examples, Paul, for the particular judgment. Well, the soul in purgatory, or the soul in hell, has had that particular judgment and therefore has been made aware of their eternal destiny. For the soul in purgatory, it's heaven. As the church has definitively taught, every soul in purgatory is numbered among the elect. Heaven is theirs, and they would be aware of that eternal destiny in virtue of the particular judgment that the soul received immediately after death. For the soul in hell would be aware that hell is its eternal destiny, because that individual soul would have received its particular judgment immediate after death. So the particular judgment, Paul, is the answer to your question as to how the soul in purgatory would know whether it's in purgatory or hell.
Okay, so I just want to go back to you, Paul, and see, does that all make sense to you?
Yes, it does. The particular judgment, we'll know, we'll be directed at the particular judgment.
Yeah.
It won't be like we die and we end up someplace and there's a sign on the door saying where we're at. We will be judged and then sent to that place and we'll know where we're at.
Right. And what's interesting is that even when St. Paul describes the reality of purgatory for us in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, the postmortem state of existence where a soul is purified, St. Paul describes it as the day of judgment. And so as Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI points out in his book Spes Salvi, is that some theologians have articulated purgatory as the soul standing before Christ at its particular judgment. And if there's any remnants of sin, Christ is the refining fire will purge any remnants of sin. And if there's no remnants of sin, well, then the soul will enter immediately into the beatific vision. And so the point being is that St. Paul seems to be describing purgatory as the particular judgment. And so at that particular judgment, the soul would be made aware of its eternal destiny, whether it died in friendship with Christ or outside of friendship with Christ. And then also too, Si, as I point out in my book, there's even another way in which we can answer that question, is that is to say the soul would be aware that it can no longer sin. And we don't have time to go into the details here, but given sort of the metaphysics of a soul and the choice it makes immediately after death about its ultimate end or go, that's unchangeable. It's locked in, right? And so given the nature of an incorporeal choice, of the choice of a soul immediately after death, not being able to change its fundamental direction of what it's setting its sight on as its end goal, the soul would be aware that, hey, if I'm separated from my body and I have God as my ultimate end goal, well, then it would know I can no longer turn away from God as my ultimate end goal, which is what would be necessary to go to hell. So the soul would be aware that it can no longer sin anymore and ultimately turn away from God, and so therefore hell could never be its destiny. Heaven must be its destiny. So that's another way of answering the question.
Paul, thanks very much. We're talking about the afterlife this hour with Carlo Broussard. Up next, Jason in San Jose, Costa Rica, watching on YouTube. Jason, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. Hi, Sai. Thank you for the opportunity. So my question was related to those situations where there is someone who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't believe in Jesus, who doesn't follow the church, and they die, will they have the opportunity to go to purgatory and heaven? And how will that be for them? Is it possible still for them to go to purgatory and eventually heaven?
All right, Jason, very good question. And basically, your question applies to a similar question, and that is to say whether it's possible for a non-Catholic, or as you put it, a non-Christian, to be saved. So that's really the ultimate question that we need to answer in order to get specifically at what you're getting at. And of course, the church teaches the answer is yes. Now, what we mean by a non-Christian is basically somebody who is not within the visible boundaries of a Christian community or within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. If one means by non-Christian somebody who's made a positive act of the will to say no to Jesus Christ and to reject him, well then, if that's what you mean by non-Christian, heaven will not be theirs, hell will be their eternal lot. But the church does teach, Jason, that it's possible for someone who's outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, and let's just say even outside the visible boundaries of a Christian community and is non-Christian in the sense of not following Christ, the fundamental question is, why are they not Christian? And only God knows the answer to that question, for it is possible that somebody is not responsible for his or her ignorance of the fullness of the revelation subsisting in the Catholic faith. And as the church teaches in its documented from the Second Vatican Council in Gaudium et Spes, the Holy Spirit offers to all the possibility of being made partakers in a way known to God of the Paschal mystery. And every man who is ignorant of the gospel, but seeks the truth and does the will of God in accordance with his understanding of it, can be saved, right? And of course, this is based upon what the Catechism says in paragraph 1257. God has bound salvation to the sacraments, Jason, but God himself is not bound by the sacraments. God can administer the grace of salvation beyond the ordinary means that he uses to give us salvation, namely the church and the sacraments. So it is possible for a non-Christian to be saved. Now, with that said, Jason, if that individual dies in friendship with Christ, in some mysterious way known to God alone, that he gave the grace of salvation to that individual, well, whether or not that soul is going to experience purgatory depends on whether or not that soul has any remnants of sin remaining on the soul. We know heaven is going to be theirs because God gave them the grace of salvation to die in friendship with his son, Jesus. So heaven is guaranteed. But whether the soul has any remnants of sin will determine whether that soul has to experience a final purification before heaven. So bottom line, for a non-Christian who happens to be saved in a mysterious way by God's grace outside the visible boundaries of the ordinary means of salvation, if that soul is perfectly holy, no remnants of sin, straight to heaven. If that soul has some remnants of sin, it's going to need to be purified before entering into heaven.
Jason, thanks. It's always fun to get a call from Costa Rica, and I hope we'll get to talk with you again. We got to take a break, though. We'll be right back with more questions for Carlo on the afterlife on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN by premier Italian rosary maker Gorelli, in collaboration with renowned Catholic sculptor Timothy Schmalz, help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. Available now at EWTNRC.com. Order your National Life Rosary today.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Back to Catholic Answers Live this month on Catholic here at the offices. Thomas Aquinas College, their gain is our loss because our summer intern, Francesca Versillo, can she hear me right now or is she busy taking a call? Heads back to college. What year is this? Is this year number one? No, two. Yes, you know, I knew it wasn't number one. I was just going to do fingers until we got to it. Francesca is just fantastic. She's been here as an intern, and she's just a wonderful person. And want to say thanks, Francesca. Thanks for. Is she like hiding from me on purpose right now? Oh no. Okay. It really is Thomas Aquinas College's gain to get Francesca back. I guess there'll be all the classes will be normal and everything this year. But I'll tell you what, we have benefited so much from the students at Thomas Aquinas College. I'm looking at another one over Darren's shoulder. I don't want to give him a big head, but he's a fine person who does lots of social media work here. So get back there, learn all your stuff, Francesca, and know that we're really, really grateful for everything that you did here for us. And now she's like, please stop talking about me. Also, I want to say one other thing before I go back to the calls. Maybe if you got a Hail Mary in you, maybe right now would be a good time for Hail Mary or the next few hours. Tim Staples, our colleague and our beloved friend, is going bionic. He's having one shoulder.
Correct.
Yeah, one shoulder replaced.
Yep.
And I don't know if he's still in surgery, if he's out of surgery. I don't know if all the people on Facebook already know how he's doing, but we don't know how he's doing. So offer a prayer, would you?
For
Tim Staples' speedy recovery. He's got the seven kids, you know, so he needs a good shoulder. And we need him back here soon. So an opportunity for you to say a prayer. We're talking about the afterlife. We're going to go to Zach in Clovis, California now, watching on YouTube. Zach, we're really grateful for your call. Go ahead with your question about the afterlife for Carlo.
So my question is, does God love the people in hell, and does he love the demons too?
The answer is yes, because God can, if God were not to love Satan, demons, and people in hell, then he would be hating beings that he created. But God cannot hate. God cannot hate the very beings and the creatures that he wills into existence, and so therefore God loves them. And that love consists of continuously willing the good of their existence. So insofar as he holds them in being, he's loving them. Now, granted, he does not love the sin that Satan, the demons, and the damned are guilty of, because that sin was, in essence, a final turning away from God as their ultimate life's end and a rejection of God's love. So he cannot love the sin, but he must love the sinner, because the sinner is a creature that he willed into existence, and even a creature that by nature forever must exist. In the case of the demons, it's their very nature to exist as pure spirits forever without end. In the case of the human souls among the damned, it belongs to the nature of the human soul to be immortal. And so God is loving them insofar as he's keeping them in a being in accord with the natures that they have, the nature of a human soul and the nature of a pure spirit. And so that's how I would answer that question, Zach. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, great answer. Thank you, Mr. Broussard.
All right. Thank you for the question, my friend.
Thanks, Zach. Let's go to Julian in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Julian, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, why do you believe that when you die, you go to heaven, as opposed to waiting for the resurrection day? When Jesus said of Lazarus that he was asleep, Also, God told Adam that in the day that he ate the fruit, he will surely die. And David also said in Psalms that I cannot praise you in the grave.
Okay. All right. So, as far as positive evidence for why we believe that souls will go to heaven before the end, at the final judgment, is, for example, we could look to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. There, St. John has a vision of heaven, what's going on in heaven, and he sees 24 presbyters surrounding the throne of the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb, offering up the prayers of the saints, which are Christians on earth, in the form of incense. Notice that they're engaging in rational activities there, right? They're not just like unconscious beings in the afterlife. They're in heaven, worshiping the Lamb, and engaging in intercessory prayer and making present the prayers of Christians on earth before the throne of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. In the very next chapter, St. John, continuing to describe this heavenly vision, he sees souls under the heavenly altar, and he tells us that those souls were slain for the testimony of Jesus. So these are martyrs in the heavenly existence. And John tells us that they are engaging, yet again, in rational activity. They're crying out to God for his vengeance to be bestowed upon their enemies on earth. So notice how they are aware of their enemies on earth, and they're engaging in rational activity, crying out for God's justice. Once again, in the heavenly existence. Revelation chapter 7, St. John describes a multitude of peoples from different tribes and nations, right, and of different tongues. And we know from biblical exegesis in the surrounding context, those refer to souls, human souls, in the heavenly realm. So that would be some positive evidence. Now, you, Julian, you presented a few biblical passages that you think teach us that the souls would not be going to heaven. Now, help me out here, because I might forget one, but I remember you speaking of David in the Psalms, saying, I will not praise you in the afterlife. Remember, Julian, that's David operating with limited revelation. The revelation of souls existing in heaven before the final judgment did not come until Christ gave us that revelation, and the apostles, who are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaching us about the afterlife. So we can't appeal to an Old Testament text when we have further new revelation given to us in the New Testament. Now, there were a couple of other passages that you appealed to. Please help me out. Help me out with my memory here, Julian. What were the two others that you appealed to?
The one with Lazarus, when Jesus said he was asleep.
Asleep, yes. And but then there was one more.
The one I mentioned where God told Adam in the day that he ate that fruit, he will surely die.
Okay,
that
good.
That does not mean living on.
Okay, so with regard to Lazarus, Julian, it's very common within the Bible for people to use what we call phenomenological language. Now, that's just a big fancy word or phrase to describe the basic common human experience of describing things according to how we sense them. We talk about the sun rising and going down, but we know in reality the sun does not rise and go down. It's a way of describing something according to how we perceive it. So too in the Bible, it talks about people who have died as sleeping. Why? Because when you look at a dead body, it looks like they're sleeping. That's just simply based upon phenomenological language. And we would know that Jesus is not saying, oh, Lazarus is not living on in the afterlife in a conscious way, because we have the other texts in the New Testament to teach us otherwise, to give us positive reasons to believe that souls who die in friendship with Christ in the afterlife or existing in the heavenly realm. Now, with regard to Adam dying, Julian, when God says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, that has a twofold meaning. And we've always understood this as Catholics. Namely, number one, he's going to incur physical death. That's going to be a temporal penalty for not remaining in divine intimacy with God. But also, too, the death applies in a polyvalent way to the supernatural death of Adam's soul. That is to say, he loses that principle in virtue of which he is a son of God by grace, namely sanctifying grace or charity. Charity ceases to exist within his soul, and in that way, he dies. So God's promise comes to fulfillment in two ways. Adam dies spiritually upon the disobedience, upon the mortal sin, and he will eventually die physically at the end of his earthly life. So we have ways in explaining the various texts that you appeal to, which do not mean a soul in the afterlife does not enter heaven. We have other ways of explaining those texts. And on top of that, we have positive reasons to believe that souls who die, who depart from this life in friendship with Christ in the afterlife, actually do enter into heaven and engage in conscious, rational activity, of course, by virtue of God's grace.
Julian, got to leave it there. Hope that was helpful to you. Thank you. Just so many people on the line. And I'm glad. I'm glad that we have all this interest in talking about the afterlife. We'll go to Orange County now. Carl in Orange County listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Carl, go ahead with your question for Carlo. Hi, Carl. All right, we'll give you a try there, Carl, but we'll have to come back to you. So I'll go to Sarah in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, listening on St. Matthew's Radio. Sarah, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thank you. I'm so excited. I finally got a hold of you guys.
Well, we just sit here waiting for your call. We don't go anywhere.
Well, we're excited to have you, Sarah.
I'm so glad. Listen, you guys, Catholic Answers, you were instrumental in me becoming a Catholic.
Oh, praise God.
Like, back in 2003. So, yes, so you have a very special place in my heart.
Beautiful. Well, that's good. So, and that's good for us, too. Good humility for us, Carlo, before either of us got here.
We had nothing to do with it.
We had nothing to do with it, Sarah. Go ahead with your question for Carlo, though, Sarah.
Okay, so my question is, when you go to purgatory, assuming you go to purgatory, do you see the souls or the spirits of other people who have died? Do you interact with angels? Do you see even Jesus? Are people who are in heaven able to go back to purgatory and talk to you?
And visit you, yeah.
Yeah, well, there's nothing in official church teaching concerning the latter question about a saint going to minister to a soul in purgatory. Although, in the mystical experiences of some of the saints, you do have some of the saints in their mystical experiences telling us that, for example, Mary visits to console some of the souls in purgatory. So if we rely on, if we look to the testimony of the mystics and the saints as legitimate and reasonable to believe, then we could say and make a reasonable judgment, yeah, that probably happens, that at least in the case of the Blessed Virgin, that she ministers to and assists some of the souls in purgatory. Whether a soul in purgatory has awareness of another soul in purgatory, that's a question that we really don't have any answer to. The church doesn't say anything about that, and it's not really within the theological tradition. However, the church does teach in paragraph 958 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that the souls in purgatory can indeed intercede for us here on earth. And the church teaches that they are aware of the offerings that we make for them, of whatever prayers that we offer up on their behalf. They are aware of those prayers. So, Sarah, I think I want to say if, and this is within speculative theology here, we're speculating, if the souls in purgatory, if God gives them the grace to be aware of us here on earth, prayers that we're offering for them, and they can actually intercede for us, well, then it would seem reasonable to conclude that God would grant unto them graces to be aware of other souls in purgatory, especially if they are aware that another soul has completed its final purification, then the charity that they have, which unites them to that soul, would be a source of rejoicing and joy, knowing that another soul has finally entered into the beatific vision. And because the good of that soul would be the good of the soul still enduring the final purification.
Sarah, I'm glad you got in touch with us. Thanks for the call. I hope we'll get to talk with you again. Carlo Broussard has been our guest. You can get all of his books over at shop.catholic.com. You might want to pick up Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And tomorrow we got 2 hours of open forum. I believe it's Jimmy Akin and Mark Brumley. Is that right? 2 hours of open forum with two of the best. Hope we'll see you then. Carlo, thanks very much.
Thanks for having me, Si.
This was really wild.
It was awesome, man. We still got calls on the line. It's a blast as always.
Yeah, got to keep talking about the afterlife. All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.